To take the Bible again and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to look at just two verses mainly, verse 31 and verse 32, this chapter. But this is a chapter that tells us about the beginning of that week that led up to the crucifixion. Verse 1 tells us that it was 6 days before the Passover that Jesus came to Bethany and gives us the setting there. But in the midst of that, those days leading up to his crucifixion, Jesus gives a prophecy about his crucifixion and about what the effects of his crucifixion would be. And so I'd like us to consider that this evening. The movie industry has put out several films about the crucifixion of Christ, some more recent than others. But the tendency of those films of the world, when it looks at the crucifixion, is to glorify and to portray the great physical suffering of Christ. And it's true that the crucifixion involved great physical suffering. But his suffering was much more than only physical. And the scriptures highlight that for us, that his suffering was due to the sin that he was bearing, as we read tonight from Isaiah 53, which speaks of the bearing of our sins when he was there. And even some other churches would tend to focus on the physical suffering. You think about the Roman Catholic Church, may think more about the great physical suffering that Christ endured. We do need to acknowledge that, but we need to do that along with understanding the effects of that physical suffering, the effects of the cross, of the crucifixion. And so we see those effects here in this passage. And this is a passage that, as I mentioned, was that records words of Jesus that were spoken at this time leading up to this event. And in the first part of the chapter, Mary had come and anointed Jesus' feet, and Jesus accepted that in preparation for his burial. And then we read of the triumphal entry that we looked at on Sunday, verses 12 through 19. And then verses 20 through 26, Jesus answers the request of these Greeks that would like to see Jesus. But then we see in verse 27 that Jesus is troubled. He says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." And so we see the Savior's sense of agony as he approaches his crucifixion. And so he pleads, even as he does in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Father, "Father, save me from this hour." And verse 28 records the response to that. For the third time, the Father speaks in an audible voice, so that others can hear. The Father spoke at Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration. And now at this time, he speaks again. And he says, verse 28, "Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And so the Father confirms the ministry of the Son of Jesus Christ again. And then in verses 31 and 32, Jesus explains that glorification. How is it that the Father will glorify his name? He will glorify it in the effects of the cross. And so Jesus outlines those in verses 31 and 32. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." We see here two main effects that Jesus outlines for his death, for his crucifixion. And the first one we see in verse 31, and that is the defeat of his enemies. The defeat of his enemies. Jesus outlines his enemies here in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. So in the midst of his looking forward to the time of his crucifixion, this hour that is coming upon him of great suffering, Jesus says to us, to his followers, that it will involve a defeat of his enemies. And the first enemy that he mentions here is the world. He says, now is the judgment of this world. The world is a subject that Jesus speaks much about, especially in the Gospel of John. And we find that the world is guilty of this judgment that Jesus predicts. It is guilty. The world is the enemy of Christ. And a few chapters forward in the book of John, in John 15, verse 18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. And over and over again, we see that the world is that which is opposed to Christ, opposed to the message that Christ brings. And the world is clearly the enemy of Christ. The world is our enemy as Christians as well. It hates us. And you don't have to listen to the news very long before you understand that, especially in this past week, even as we have heard about the situation there in Indiana of the people creating this law that would protect religious liberty, even our Christian liberties. And what's the reaction to that? It's hatred. It's hatred. And we see that so very clearly. So the world is guilty of this condemnation. And Christ says here that the world is condemned in the cross. The world is condemned by the cross. He says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment. The word judgment is the idea of a decision of a judge, a decision of God, the great judge. And that decision includes condemnation, includes the sentence, the ultimate death sentence upon the world. And the cross, Jesus says, marks the beginning of that condemnation. He says, now is the judgment of this world. And Jesus isn't saying this is the final end time judgment, but there is a sense in which this judgment has a present aspect to it, a present condemnation in the rejection of the crucified Savior. As we read the scriptures, we see that people in the world bring that condemnation upon themselves. People bring that upon themselves. Jesus, earlier in the book of John, tells us that he did not come into the world to do this. After he talked with Nicodemus there in John chapter 3, he says in verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, the same word here for judgment, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so we find that the condemnation is brought upon people just in the rejection of Jesus Christ. Just in saying, no, I don't want Jesus Christ right now. That brings judgment. That brings condemnation. And you bring that on yourself. The book of John says, God says to us. And that is a person's present state if they have not come to Christ, if they have not come to the cross. They are condemned. That's the testimony of the Scripture. So we see the effects of the cross. Jesus came and he says that one effect will be the defeat of his enemies, that includes the world. But then he goes on in verse 31. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. So Jesus mentions the world, which is actively opposed to Christ. And he mentions the prince of this world. The prince of this world. There was something that happened there on the cross that dealt with the enemy, the ruler of the world. There is an authority in this world that is not of God. That's what the word prince means. It's the word authority, one who rules. And there is a ruler. There is an authority who is carrying out his leadership in the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls him the God of this world. Another scripture calls him the prince of the power of the air. So we're talking about Satan here. And Satan does exercise his authority. He does exercise his authority. Matthew 9:34 talks about the other devils that he has authority over. He seeks to rule over sinners. Those who have not come to Christ are under his authority. Ephesians 2:2 says, "Where in time past ye walked, according to the prince of the power of the air." So the people that have not come to Christ are living according to this authority, according to the authority of Satan. 2 Corinthians 4:4 again says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And so we often do not think of that ruler, of that authority. But he is real. He is real, and he does seek to rule. He seeks to rule people's hearts. But Jesus says here that that enemy is defeated. He says, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So we see that at the cross, Satan's authority is broken. Satan's authority is broken at the cross. The cross marks the beginning of that overthrow of authority. He says there in verse 31, "Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And the scripture tells us that the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And that's a present reality even to this point. But here in this text, Jesus looks ahead to a future time when the devil will be cast out. He will be put out for eternity, in the same place that all sinners who reject Christ will be put out for all of eternity. Revelation 20, verse 10, speaks of his eternal destruction in the lake of fire, yet in the future. But here, Jesus is looking to the cross, and he tells us that at the cross, something happened to that authority. It was broken. It was defeated. And it will be finalized in the future. But at the cross, it was defeated. Colossians 2:15 says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So his authority is broken by the cross. His destiny is settled by the cross. Even as Jesus looks ahead to the future, to that time where he will be cast out, that's settled. It's settled at the cross. As we look at the scripture about what Satan seeks to do to people, we see that one of the things he does is to accuse the brethren. And Revelation 12:10 calls him the accuser of the brethren. He wants our sins to be brought before God and to be recognized. And we see an illustration of that even in the book of Zechariah, where we have the vision that was given to Zechariah of the high priest and Satan also standing before him, accusing him, pointing to his sins, his filthy garments that he's wearing. And Satan seeks to do that. He is an accuser of the brethren. But though the text here doesn't mention this, the scriptural teaching on this is certainly true, and that is that at the cross, Satan's accusations are silenced. Satan's accusations are silenced at the cross. They can be silenced at the cross for those who will accept the work of Christ on the cross, because Christ was our substitute there on the cross. Though we have many sins, though we wear filthy garments, we have a Savior who died in our place, who took our guilt upon himself. So the enemy is defeated. The world is condemned. The prince of this world is cast out at the cross. His authority is broken. His destiny is settled. His accusations are silenced at the cross. I read a story about a man who was walking down the street and saw a little boy who had a bird cage. And inside the bird cage were some sparrows that he had found and put in the cage. And the man said, what are you going to do with those birds? And the boy said, oh, I don't know. I'm just going to have a little fun with them and pull out their feathers and just kind of play with them a little bit and have a good time. The man said, what are you going to do when you're done? And he said, well, I got a couple cats at home. Cats like birds. And I think I'll just give the birds to the cats. And the man said, I don't know about that. What if I pay you for the birds? Could I buy the birds from you? And the boy said, well, they didn't cost me anything. They're just sparrows. And he said, I know. How much will you take for them? And he said, how about $2? Okay, $2. And so he gave the boy $2. The man took the cage and went a little bit further, and he opened up the door. He took the birds out, and he set them free. And in the same way, that's what Christ has done for us. In his work for us on the cross, at the cross, even though people are under the authority of the devil, he paid the price, not to the devil, but he paid the price with the sacrifice of himself so that we could be set free, so that we wouldn't have to be under the authority of the devil, under the desires of what he would want us to do. He sets us free. He defeated the enemy. He paid the price. And so we see the effect of the cross is the defeat of the enemy. But there's a second effect that's given to us here in this text, and that's in verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So in the cross, we see the defeat of his enemies, of Christ's enemies. And in the cross, we see, secondly, the drawing of sinners. The drawing of sinners. Christ speaks here of a drawing at the end of the verse. I will draw all men unto me. An attraction, a pull. The word drawing here is used in John chapter 21, verse 6, about the action of the disciples when they threw their nets over on the other side and the fish came in that Christ had brought in there. And there were so many that they could barely draw it up out. The same word is used there, the pulling of those fish. Christ here speaks of the effect of the drawing of sinners to himself. But he speaks, first of all, about the prerequisite of that drawing. He says in verse 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, speaking about his being lifted up. And verse 33 clarifies that what he means by that. This he said, signifying what death he should die. But he's describing the method of crucifixion. The method of crucifixion, being lifted up. We have an illustration of that in John chapter 3. Again, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he makes reference to the Israelites and Moses there with the brazen serpent. He says in verse 14 of John 3, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so it describes the method of his crucifixion. But the word lifted up also describes something else about Jesus' work. It also describes his exaltation. His exaltation. In Philippians 2:9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." Again, the same word is used there. But his being lifted up involves the crucifixion and his exaltation to the right hand of God. And God says, Christ says here, if that happens, he will draw, he will pull, he will attract people unto himself. And so we see the people of that drawing here. He says, I will draw all men unto me. And we know that not everybody has come to Christ, even in the past of history. People reject Christ. Christ has prepared an eternal hell for those who do not come to himself. And so we see here the fact that God draws all people in spite of who they are, in spite of their nationality, in spite of the fact that they are Jews, in spite of the fact that they're Gentiles. It doesn't matter what background people come from. All people can be drawn. All people are drawn to Christ. This is fitting, especially in light of the fact that in verse 20, we read about certain Greeks who came to see Jesus. There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, people that weren't Jews. And they come to the disciples, and they want to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus, he says. And what's his response to that? Yes, you can. You can see Jesus. Jesus draws all people in spite of their background. And then we see the process of that drawing. The process of that drawing. That's an attraction that starts with the grace of God. The grace of God to sinners. And in John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus explains, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there's the drawing of the grace of God, but then there's the urgent sense of need in a sinner. In John chapter 3, Jesus had made reference to the Israelites and to the snakes that they were dealing with there in the book of Numbers and the plague that had set in upon them. And they had a great need. They had a physical need. And God told Moses to put that bronze serpent on the pole, and if people would just look to that serpent, they would be healed. But they had a need. And people today have a need. They have physical needs, yes, but the greatest need is the spiritual need, the need of the heart, the sin that we have by our own choice and because of our nature. We have a need, and that need should drive us to Christ. There's an urgent sense of the need of Christ. And then there is the drawing influence of the crucified Christ upon sinners. Jesus says, I will draw all men unto me. We see in the crucified Christ, yes, a very tragic occurrence. An example of great suffering, something that could drive people away, yes, when we understand it. But when we truly come to see what put him on the cross, we see that it was his love. So when a sinner is given that grace of God, and they sense their own need, They come to Christ. We see the attraction of Christ, the love of Christ there on the cross. If you visited New York City, you have probably seen the statue that stands there in the harbor of the lady that holds the torch. And maybe you visited there on Ellis Island. But for over 100 years, the Statue of Liberty has welcomed people to come to the United States of America. But the inscription on the pedestal was written there by Emma Lazarus, which says this: "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free, the wretched refuse of your teeming shore. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." There's a different monument that stands over the Tower of History that offers spiritual freedom to those that come to the cross. The cross attracts men. The cross attracts people. It attracts us to the love of Christ. It's an effect of the cross. When Jesus came to the cross, he came there by his own purpose, by the will of the Father. It was not a mistake, and he did it to defeat the enemies, the world, the prince of the world. And he did it to draw people to himself, the sinless substitute, the sacrifice for our sins. So what happened in response in this situation here? What did the people say? I want you to look at verses 34 to 36. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" And Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of the light." These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. Jesus very clearly explained the consequence of the cross, the effect of the cross, and yet he's faced with the same response that he is faced with from so many today, and that is unbelief. Unbelief. The Jews that he speaks to had the scriptures, and yet they did not understand. They misinterpreted the scriptures. They had an opportunity. They observed the ministry of Christ. They heard his words. And yet they missed their opportunity. They missed their opportunity. They were in danger still, even though they had the light of Christ. The explanation of his mission here, even the observation of his life. That may be the case with some that are here today. We have the scriptures. We can observe the life of Christ as God has given it to us. We have opportunities. We have opportunities to hear that light, to be under that light, to respond to that light of Christ. And yet, we turn away. We turn away. Maybe that's the case. As God has given us this passage, he wants all of us to understand what happened at the cross. Christ defeated the enemy, and he draws people to himself. He draws people. Accept the truth about Christ and allow him to draw you to himself tonight. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the work that you did for us there. We recognize that we are sinners and we need you. And we need your grace in our hearts. We need you to draw us. And we pray that you would do that for each one here tonight. We thank you for the great love that you have for us, which was displayed there on the cross. And we pray that you would help us to praise you for that tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.